Nana. Various. Narakaha. Hells. Cha. Also. Anuvarnitaha. Have been described. Manu antaraha. The change of manus. In one day of Brahma, there are 14 manus.
In one day of Brahma, there are 14 manus.
Cha. Also. Avyatyataha.
Has been described.
Adyaha. The original.
Swayambhuvaha.
Directly the son of Lord Brahma.
Yataha.
Wherein. Translation, you have also described at the end of the fifth canto the varieties of hellish life, the result from impious activities, and you have described in the fourth canto the first manvantara, which was presided over by Swayambhuva Manu, the son of Lord Brahma. So there's no purport to this text, so we'll just read the next two texts with their purport.
Priyavrato tena paddor vamshas tach charitani cha dvipavasha samudradri nadyul yilana vanaspatin.
And also,
dharamandala samstanam bhagalakshanam annataha yatisham vivaranam cha yatedam asrijad vibohu.
Translation, my dear Lord, you have described the dynasties and characteristics of King Priyavrata and King Uttanapada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead created this material world with various universes, planetary systems, planets and stars, with varied lands, seas, oceans, mountains, rivers, gardens, and trees, all with different characteristics. These are divided among the planet Earth, with the luminaries in the sky, and the lower planetary systems. You have very clearly described these planets and the living entities who live on them. So, purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Here the words, Yatedam Asrijad Vibahu, clearly indicate that the Supreme, the Great Almighty Personality of Godhead created this entire material world with its different varieties of planets, stars, and so forth. Atheists try to conceal the hand of God, which is present in every creation. But they cannot explain how all these creations could come into existence without a competent intelligence and almighty power behind them. Simply to imagine or speculate is a waste of time. In the Bhagavad Gita, in the 10th chapter, text 8, the Lord says, Aham sarvasya pravo. I am the origin of everything. Matak sarvam pravartate. Whatever exists in the creation emanates from me. Iti matva vajanti mam bhuta bhava samanvitaha. When one fully understands that I create everything by my omnipotence, one becomes firmly situated in devotional service and fully surrenders at my lotus feet. Unfortunately, the unintelligent cannot immediately understand Krishna's supremacy. Nonetheless, if they associate with devotees and read authorized books, they may gradually come to the proper understanding, although this may take many, many births. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 7th chapter, text 19, Bahunam janmaramante garvadmam prapatute vasudeva sarvaviddhi sa mahatma sudurlabha. After many births and deaths, he was actually acknowledged, surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. Vasudeva, Krishna, is the creator of everything, and his energy is displayed in various ways, as explained in Bhagavad Gita in the 7th chapter, texts 4 to 5. A combination of the material energy, bhumir apo and alo vayu, and the spiritual energy, the living entity, exists in every creation. Therefore, the same principle, the combination of the Supreme Spirit and the material elements, is the cause of the cosmic manifestation. Okay. So, Om Gana Timuranda Shah, Gananjana Shilakaya Chakshur and Meditam Yena Tasmai Shigurave Namaha. So we have a specific version in Krishna consciousness and the Vedic tradition of what's called epistemology. Epistemology basically means, how do you know what you know? And this is one of the discussions we were having last night. I mean, sometimes you find someone who says, you know, I'm God. Another person will say, you know, I'm self-realized. Another person will say, I'm Lord Shiva. Another person will say, everything is nothing. Another person will say, everything is something. Another person will say, everything is one. You know, you have all these different versions, which is quite interesting. I mean, actually, if you were to list all the different versions that people have of the absolute or descriptions of everything. I mean, some people even say, when you're dead, you're dead. My mother used to say that. And when you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing more in life than that. And other people say, if you act good, you go back to God. Other people say, here's another one, that if you're born in a certain type of family, you go back to God, even if you act bad, because you're the chosen people. I don't know if you ever heard about this before, but that's the Jewish people, you know. The chosen, you know. It doesn't matter, you know. As long as they don't get married to anybody who's outside their religion, they go back to God. So you have all these different versions. You know, it's a little bewildering. Actually, even in the 1960s, as I was talking about last night, you had a lot more than you have nowadays. I mean, people think nowadays, you know, I'm a follower of this yogi, that yogi. But in the 1960s, you had incarnations coming practically every week from India. You know, who's the latest incarnation? You know, it's like the incarnation of the day. You understand? So there was, I described one yesterday that was very young, and he actually ran away with his secretary, and his mother claimed his brother was the incarnation. Another one was selling mantras to people. I think his organization is still going on, where they sell these secret mantras to everybody. And then the really advanced followers of his, they say, were able to levitate. Of course, they actually were just bouncing on a bed. They didn't even use a trampoline, so... You know, there's pictures of them on a bed. You know, there's actually just like pictures. I mean, I could do the same thing. I could just keep bouncing enough on a bed if there's enough springs there, and then, you know, I'll levitate for a few instants. So anyway, it was just amazing. It was just a real potpourri. Or anyway, combination, for those of you who don't know what that word means, of different spiritualists with different philosophies. And, oh yeah, another one said, I'm going to be quiet and go on a monavrata, and when I open my mouth, finally, I'm going to speak the truth. And he died before he opened his mouth. You know, anyway, so he went on like a 20-year monavrata. Monavrata means you vowed not to say anything. So you had, I mean, everything. And then, of course, Srila Prabhupada came, too. You know, so you had Srila Prabhupada and all these different personalities. Oh, yeah, he had another person from Korea, say, and he was the incarnation of Lord Jesus Christ. And he still has an organization today. And he said, you know, I said this last night, it's real disgusting, but we can mention it. He said, actually, because I'm an incarnation of Lord, or Lord Jesus Christ, member of the Trinity, when my disciples get married, you know, I get to enjoy their wives before they do, and their wives are actually prasadam, then, you know. Anyway, they offer their wives. Anyway, you understand the whole thing. It was just like really amazing. Just really amazing. You know, if you go to India also, you see all these groups like the Arya Samaj, this, and that. So, the point is, who's right? You know, you got the standard religions in the West, you know, Christianity, Judaism, you know, Muslim religion. You know, people are Muslim. It's actually interesting. People are Muslims just because their forefathers happened to be conquered by the Muslim conquerors. It's not that they're Muslims because they chose to be Muslims. This is really interesting. I mean, most people are not in a particular religion or faith because they chose it. It's just they happen to be born into it, isn't it? And some religions are so heavy that if you decide, you know, I don't want to do this anymore, they kill you, isn't it? So a person is actually confronted with all these different choices. Anyway, you know, and you also have science on the other side saying you're all wrong. You know, all of you are completely off the wall. You know, there's evolution. You know, we weren't put here by God, you know. They said this is illogical to talk about God. You know, 2 and 2 doesn't equal 5. It equals 4. You know, they use that explanation. Not explaining why that's connected to their arguments. They just say, you know, this is scientific. There was actually one movie recently, it was actually very interesting. The name of the movie was Expelled. I don't know if any of you saw this movie. No, none of you saw this movie. It was very interesting about a guy who was investigating this whole claim of the evolutionists or the scientists. And then he was going around and interview scientists who were actually kicked out of their job because they said maybe there's an alternative to evolution. They actually lost their jobs, you know, they're penniless, you know, practically beggars in the street because they questioned the scientific status quo. Really interesting. So anyway, as a young person, you know, and I was confronted with all these things, as a young person, you're actually confronted with all these different choices. You know, as far as if you're actually interested in finding out what life is all about. I mean, if you're not interested in finding what life is all about, then life is easy. You just go to the bar and get drunk. I mean, that's, there's no, you just engage in eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Then it's actually easier. In one sense, it's easier just to pig out. Because you don't have any choice. I mean, you don't have these difficult choices. Yeah, you have a choice, you know, whether to drink vodka or, you know, whether something else, or beer. Or whether to go to this movie or that movie, or whether to go to Fiji on your vacation, or to, where else would you go? The Solomon Islands. Would you go there? Probably not. It's dangerous.
Skiing
but
in Canada.
What?
Oh, skiing in Canada.
Skiing in Canada. What a drag. Or go somewhere else in Australia. I mean, so those choices are easy. It's not a real bewildering thing. It's just like, you know, it's cool. You know, I'm going skiing, or I'm going this. But when you're actually, you know, a little serious about life, you know, tata brahma jigyasa, then you, when you're actually a human being, you want to know the purpose of life. That's what makes a human being different than the animals. I mean, the animals don't have any real difficult choices. It's just like, you know, just, if they see something, they either eat it or have sex with it. I mean, it's just like easy choice, isn't it? Or they pass urine on it, you know, just to mark their territory. It's not a big thing. I mean, animals, you never see an animal this way. Actually, do it. You see monkeys sometimes, gorillas like this. You ever see a gorilla? They go sometimes like this, and you think they're thinking. They're not thinking, you know. Or maybe they're thinking, you know, which gorilla girlfriend should I go with tonight? You know, something like that. But that may be their choice. I mean, I don't know. Because the gorillas actually have, they're polygamous. Did you know that?
Mm.
And they have many gorillinis. gorillas, or instead of gorillas. So they have many of them. And then when they get a little older, a younger gorilla comes out and kicks the old guy out, and he takes over the harem. I don't know if you knew this about gorillas. It's really interesting. I don't think human beings do that yet. Sometimes they do that. So only human beings think, and only a small group of human beings actually start to think about what life is all about, right? Very, very small. I mean, if you go out there in the streets, you know, are you asking questions, you know, where did I come from? Where did I go? What is life all about? You know, people say, what? You know, come on, come off it. You know, what do they say in Australia?
Get a town.
Get a life.
Get a life.
Get a life. Yeah, get a life. They said, get a life. You know, surf's up.
Yeah, right,
mate. You know, something like that. You know, they just, people can't relate to that question. Most people can't relate to that question. So amongst the people who relate to the question, then you got this bewildering array of different choices. So what do you do about it? I mean, what if you make the wrong choice and you spend like 50 years doing the wrong thing? You know, you join some monastery and for 50 years you're chanting some mantra that has no meaning. It's like, there was one group when I was young that would chant a mantra, Namnaho Regnik. Anyway, I don't know if any of you have heard of this mantra. And this mantra was chanted just to get material things. They would all meet once a week and say, what did you get from chanting this mantra? And they would say, I got a new TV, a new wife, and a new car and everything like that. And the other one would say, I got this, I got that. And they all encourage each other. So, I mean, what if you spend 50 years doing that and waste your life doing it? So, I mean, it's a really important choice, you know, what path you're going to follow. You know, you shouldn't just like drop into a path accidentally and say, well, you know, this is my father's path, or this is just what my friend, you know, taught me how to do. you should really use your intelligence to ascertain what is the right path. So the difference is between Krishna consciousness and a lot of other paths, and we're not, and there are other paths that are bona fide, like Ramanujacharya's path, etc., like that's also Krishna consciousness, is that there's some really good philosophy. And that philosophy, getting back to the point of epistemology, is based on the process of receiving knowledge, which is called the descending process. And the most other organizations, whether they're organizations or whether they're just like philosophical schools, are based on the ascending process. You know, just like last night, someone said to me, you know, this person was a great yogi. I said, how do you know? One way you can challenge people, it's really interesting, and actually drive them crazy, is you can always ask why, levels of why. It's called levels of why. You know, you drive people completely bananas. I used to do that with my mother all the time. She would say, when you grow up, you should become a doctor. I said, why? And then she said, because you should make money to support a family. I said, why? And she said, well, so you can please me. Why? And she said, because your duty as a son is to please me. I said, why? And by then she was actually angry as hell at me. So you can you can do that actually with just about any person who's a philosophical school. You know, they say, you know, this yogi, you know, he's a great yogi and he's self-realized. Why? Why do you believe that? And then just people don't really examine the reason why they believe what they believe in. There's really no understanding, because epistemology is a very important branch of philosophy. If any of you study philosophy in the university, you know that. That's the first thing you study. You know, where do you get your knowledge from? So you know, why? Why? You know, like you asked the question, we were talking about Shankaracharya last night. He has this whole theory of Vivarta Vada, which means the Brahman is covered by illusion. And you say, well, that means illusion is stronger than Brahman. So illusion must be God. And so that's like a why question. You know, why is Brahman covered by illusion? And then Shankaracharya says, don't ask that question. So he basically says, don't ask the question. The Buddhists say, something very similar, you know, comparing Buddhism with Shankaracharya. The Buddhists actually say that, don't ask the question how we got here. So it's the same, you know, same answer, basically. So, you know, people can't answer those things. And then they have other ways of just confusing people. Like they say, the absolute truth cannot be described in words. Right? You ever hear that? They say that. Then why, you ask, oh, sorry. Why are you using words? You know, words are useful to you to carry out your purpose, but they're not useful to other people when they want to have some philosophical discussion with you. Isn't it? If the absolute, but that's a word, that's a contradiction. To say the absolute truth cannot be described in words, you're using words to say the absolute truth cannot be described in words. And you're actually contradicting yourself. You know, it's just not logical. Anyway, so we have a very interesting epistemology. You know, why do we know what we know? Because it's the descending process. You know, just like why does a doctor know what he knows? Because he learns from a superior doctor. And he goes to medical school. And the professor teaches you, you know, where the kidneys are, where the liver is, and everything like that. It's not by the ascending process. The doctor opens up a human body and says, you know, let me figure out what's the kidneys, what's the liver, and everything like that. He'd be a lousy doctor. Is that the kidney? Is that the heart? That must be the heart, because it just keeps going blah, 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 blah. Let me see what's happening there. You know, you'd be tearing apart a whole bunch of people to try to find out about the body rather than reading the medical text. Isn't it? It's better to read the medical text, because for years people have been dissecting bodies and learning about these things. So that's like a descending process. So this descending process is practically accepted in every field. But in spirituality, somehow or other, they don't want to accept that descending process, which is kind of silly. Every other field, you learn from authorities, but in spiritual life, you learn from yourself. Huh? The most important field, the most deep field, the most complicated field, you learn from yourself. But, you know, if you're a doctor, you have to learn from authorities. That's silly. Or in spiritual life, you know, the quote last night, yata matatupat, you do whatever you do and you end up in the same place. But in every other field, you never see that. It's not, you know, like a doctor, it's not that you, wherever you cut, you end up in the same organ, you know. Right? Or whatever disease has, you just give the same drug and you get the same result. You know, like, or like a pharmacist, all drugs is one. Then you could go through pharmacy school, you know, in like 5 minutes, you know. It doesn't matter, you know, someone comes in, you know, whatever their problem, here's an antidepressant, here's Prozac. You know, whatever their problem, whether it has a kidney disease, here's Prozac. Right? Do you do that? Same thing? You could just sleep all day long and read Prabhupada's books if that was the case. Yeah, I mean, somehow or other, pharmacy sometimes is speculation and you have all these side effects and everything like that. And you get this medicine, you know, and it has this side effect list, like 200 meters long, you know. Don't take if you have a heart attack. Don't take if you want to breathe, you know, don't. You know, somehow or other, if somehow or other death occurs, stop taking the medicine. You know, real logical, isn't it? You know, it's so scary when you read these things that nobody would want to take medicine if they actually read these, the sheet that comes along with the drugs. But you got to publish this sheet so you don't get sued later on. Otherwise, you didn't tell me. Yeah, you didn't read the fine print, you know. Death sometimes occurs. You know, suing you from beyond the grave. Anyway, so, the family members, they actually sue you. So the point is that, you know, that's a descending process. So one has to be able to make reference to, you know, the knowledge that is coming down from Krishna. And Krishna, you know, he has perfect knowledge. There's a reason for that, because he's omniscient. He's able to see everything. He created everything. He designed everything. You know, so who's a better person to approach than the person who designed it or put it together? Isn't it? I mean, that's perfect. Even in the medical field, if you could find, if you could talk to Krishna, you would actually know more about the body than it simply go to the medical school. So Krishna is the ultimate authority in every field. But anyway, so you go to the designer. And then the designer is giving you an instruction manual, right? Like if you buy a iPod, you get your instruction manual from Apple. You don't get it from Sony, right? You know what an iPod is? No, you don't know what an iPod is. You've heard of them before. iPod. Anyway, so you know, you wouldn't go to Sony. Sony. They manufacture their own version of, you know, not of iPods, but MP3 players or some other company. You just go to Apple because they've manufactured. So Krishna's manufactured. Here's your instruction manual. You know, what's the purpose? How you use it? What happens to the soul? What the soul is, etc. And so that's knowledge. And then you're sure about that knowledge and that. Someone who's presenting the knowledge, and then, of course, that's one aspect of understanding the truth. Another aspect is, of course, see what works. Of course, you can try a lot of things, and you'll be doing it for millions of lifetimes, trying a lot of things. But, you know, all right, so we have Krishna here presenting things. See if it works. Of course, someone said, you know, works means, last night they were saying, well, it says in the Vedas, if you become celibate, then you'll become less successful materially and spiritually. And I said, you know, first of all, I question what celibacy is. And you have to be celibate, pure in mind. And, you know, I have doubts whether someone's pure in mind who's not thinking of Krishna, because you definitely think of other things when you're You have to think of something. You can't make the mind blank. So pure minds, you know, you're going to see Bollywood films. I doubt if your mind is too pure when you're seeing the Bollywood films and thinking romance and everything like that. Yeah, anyway. So, but in any case, the Vedic injunctions, you can test them. I mean, just like the Vedic injunction that cow manure is pure. That example is given, isn't it? And so you could actually test that even scientifically. You compare it to human manure. To a little, test in the laboratory, So many diseases are passed by the human manure, isn't it? That's why you have to have health departments. And also pig manure, too. Actually, there's more pollution from pig manure than there is from human manure. There's actually lakes, because there's not as much control. There's countries that actually have big, pig industries. They actually had these giant lakes, and God forbid there's a, overflow. It pollutes all the rivers and everything, and everyone gets sick. So anyway, you can test the Vedic injunctions, and you can test the spiritual injunctions. I mean, you can try chanting Hare Krishna. What is the result of chanting Hare Krishna? Well, you become happy. There's several results. One is you get relief from material distress. There's happiness, there's auspiciousness, according to Srila Rupa Goswami. So you experience different things. Detachment from the world. If you chant properly, there's a scientific way to chant. It's not just, you just chant, have anyone chant or listen to anyone chant who's not qualified. I mean, you have to hear from someone who's actually pure. You have to chant with attention, and then the results come. There's a methodology. So that's another way of testing the Vedic injunctions. And it works. I mean, I can tell you after so many years, 1971, I joined in 1971, but I was chanting before that, 1969, this is like 40 years ago, I started chanting Hare Krishna pretty good. And then I can tell you it gets better all the time. So there's that test too. You can test and that increases the faith, or you can also see others who have been following, that increases the faith. So there's all sorts of things to prove the efficacy, the truthfulness of Krishna consciousness. Ultimately, it's the descending process, and we accept these things. We accept these things because it comes from Krishna. So, any questions or comments? Actually, I spoke for too long. Questions, comments, arguments? What's that? Just now coming. What?
Is there much about talk about epistemology, like
in the Vedas? Yeah.
I'm just wondering because another devotee, God Brother Prabhupada does.
Yeah.
He taught a Sri Upanishad in the Bhakti Shastri, and he spoke a lot about epistemology, and I really liked it. But a lot of other students were like, "What does that word mean?"
The word means, how do you know what you know?
I know what it means, but I was wondering whether there's much in.
Oh, there's tons of stuff in it. There's a whole darshan in the Vedic tradition about logic and reasoning. That's one of the six darshans. Epistemology. How do you know what you know? So, and the Upanishads. I mean, there's a lot of stuff. I mean, it doesn't use the word epistemology, obviously, but it talks about the descending process. It talks about other processes too of knowledge. There's several different ascending processes of knowledge. I mean, one is history. You look at history. Another one is just anuman, that's induction, the process of induction. Like you look at, Prabhupada gives the example. He says, you see this man died, you see this man died, and then you actually intuit from there that all men die or all men are mortal, which is true. I mean, everybody dies, all the bodies die. But it's not that everybody who has a body dies, because Krishna has a spiritual body and he doesn't die. So in other words, you arrive usually at faulty conclusions through the inductive process. So that's mentioned in the Vedas. I mean, all the epistemology is dealt with in the Vedic literatures. How do you know what you know? What?
I guess I'm just curious because I've heard you give other classes about epistemology, and also the Prabhupada, so I was wondering where the inspiration comes from, whether Prabhupada mentions epistemology or whether it's just your own realization that use this terminology.
Well, the terminology is not my realization. It's actually a Greek word, You know, that's it's used in, if you study philosophy. You know, we're supposed to be philosophers, so if you study philosophy in the university or even in the, you know, lower grades, that you learn about the concept of epistemology. You know, there's different branches of philosophy. There's epistemology, there's metaphysics. You know what metaphysics is?
Something to do with physics.
No, metaphysics, and beyond physics, beyond the physical world. That's called metaphysics, is another branch of philosophy. There's logic, which is another branch of philosophy. Understand? So there's several different branches of philosophy like that. But philosophy begins with epistemology. You know, how do you know what you know? Well, you know, why do you believe what you believe in? Why are you doing what you're doing? You know, what is your French, raison d'être? What is your whole reason for living, you know, for being? You know, there's a Greek philosopher who said, an unexamined life is not worth living. That's what epistemology means, to examine why you're doing things. That's why I said, if you ask the why question of someone, you drive them crazy, because they don't know about epistemology. But if you ask me a why question, you know, they say, you're Jenny, Hare Krishna, they say, why? Because it's Krishna's name. Why? Because Krishna's non-different from his name. And why are you chanting? To connect with Krishna. I mean, I can answer it unlimitedly. I can answer why questions. It doesn't drive me crazy. Why? Because I want to become an eternal servant of Krishna. Why? Because it's my constitutional nature. Why? Because I'm Amsa, Mame Vangsa, Jiva Loke, Jiva Bhuta Sanatana, Manashashtani, Indriyani, Pakriti Sanatana. Because, you know, I can deal with that why question. It's not a problem. You know, and also people ask, you know, why does Krishna play a flute? You know, anyone have an answer to that? Why doesn't he play the guitar?
He likes it.
He likes it. That's the answer. He likes it. And Krishna's independent.
Yeah.
Krishna's independent. He's the cause of all causes. You know, there's no real cause. The why questions stop with Krishna. And whatever Krishna does is because he likes it. It's not that, you know, that you have to have a reason. Well, Krishna plays a flute because his mother brought him up that way, you know, and he was... never taught him how to play the guitar. Or he was born in India instead of in Australia.
Because he's a cowherd boy, he can't play the guitar, he's playing.
Why?
The cows. He can poke it in his pocket while he's out in the field. It's the most logical instrument. He's going to play a harmonica.
Yeah, he can play the harmonica.
But the cows can hear it.
No, there's a lot of other things. No, he also plays a bugle, which is actually much louder than a flute. Right?
It doesn't look so attractive.
Yes, it does. He has a buffalo horn.
Yeah.
Why not? What's wrong?
It's the posture. It's better for dash in this way.
No, well, you like only Krishna in that way? I like Krishna every way. Sometimes we dress the deities with buffalo horns, isn't it?
Yeah. They're hanging from here.
And he blows a buffalo horn. What's the problem with that? You know, Krishna can do anything he wants. But he likes the flute. I mean, it's not that, you know, Krishna plays the flute because he thinks, well, this is the only way I can call the cows. Any other instrument, he goes through the whole list of instruments, you know. But why didn't he pick an electric guitar then? That'd be louder.
He can't carry it.
He can? He's God. He can do any damn thing he wants. You know, why didn't he get a car horn here? One of those. A trumpet. You carry a trumpet. People carry trumpets all the time. Anyway, so the reason he does things is because he loves it. Don't give a logical explanation with Krishna. You know, there's no other instrument that would work for him, you know. That's applying, you know, just like applying your logic and trying to pigeonhole Krishna into your logic. But ultimately it stops at the point, you know, Krishna does things because he wants to. That's all, you know, because he's the cause of all causes. There's no cause for Krishna. There's no cause for Krishna's, you know, desires or, you know, personality. You know, why does Krishna pick Vrindavan? Why did he pick Sydney? I mean, I got a lot of good reasons for that. But anyway, but anyway, I mean, he could have. Could have picked Sydney if he wanted to appear in, right?
Then Sydney would be Vrindavan.
Then Sydney would be, not Vrindavan, Sid Robin. Krishna could have been born in the opera house. I don't know. Anyway, Krishna can do anything he wants. I mean, he appears from the nostril of Lord Brahma. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Lord Brahma, he just comes out of here, you know. Krishna doesn't have to be born in a certain way. He just goes, boop. He's just picking your nose one day and Krishna comes out of it. Not you, but, you know, Lord Brahma. But anyway. So anyway, we have to end. What's that? Dr. Siddhartha. So all glories to Sivani Vaishnava Prabhupada.